Good morning, friends. It's good to be with you this morning as we worship. Those who are smiling are Lion's supporters. You'll see them. They stand out with a glow this morning. We continue today our series through Paul's letter to the Philippians. We're in the third leg of the journey. And if you want to collect for yourself a very helpful resource as you leave the auditorium, please get yourself this resource. It just helps you to go through this letter day by day. It has some very helpful thoughts, helpful questions, helpful reflections on Paul's letter to the Philippians. And then, as you know, inside the bulletin, you have a little leaflet. That's the reading that I want to, one of the readings that I want to use today. And sometimes people want to make a note of something, and you can use that for that purpose. So I'm going to read from Paul's letter now to the Philippians, the third chapter, and I'm going to read from verses 12 to 14. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect. Paul knows that he has many imperfections. He knows that. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. I'm still on a journey. Haven't reached my destination yet. Haven't arrived. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. We thank God today for these words that Paul writes, and we pray that through these words God may speak into our lives today. In my preparation this week for this moment, I came across a very interesting bit of research that I must confess I found quite surprising. And in this research, the claim was made that the most commonly expressed human emotion, the most commonly expressed human emotion, besides the emotion of love or care or affection, besides that, the most commonly expressed emotion is the emotion of regret. Of regret. Frank Sinatra must have got it right. Regrets, I have a few. I have a few. I'm going to make the assumption, and I do it quite confidently, that almost everyone today, whether you're 12 years of age, whether you're 80 years of age, anything in between, all of us today know something about the experience of regret. I think the two words that we sometimes use a lot that go along with regret are those two words, if only, if only, if only. Some of us live in a world of if onlys, if onlys. Just think back on this past week and just think of some of the if onlys you may have already said this week. If only I had not taken the Willem Nickel turnoff in peak hour traffic. If only I'd gone to Ellis Park yesterday. if only I hadn't eaten so much last night. If only I hadn't drunk so much, I would be much more focused today. Huh? And these are just some of the small if onlys. These are the small if onlys. These are the if onlys that kind of come and go. But what about the deeper ones? The ones that are more painful. The ones that haunt us in the middle of the night. The ones that just don't let us go. If only I had shown my parents how much I had loved them when they were here. If only I had been a better son, a better daughter. If only I had loved my partner like I could have loved her or him. If only. If only I hadn't moved that money from the company's account into my personal account. If only I hadn't had an affair with my friend or my boss. If only I had invested more time, more energy, more effort in my relationship with God when I was younger. If only I had married my first boyfriend, my first girlfriend. Huh? These are the deep ones, the deeper ones. And they haunt us at times and they don't let us go. And their effects upon our lives are very deep. When we live in a world of if-onlys, we are often imprisoned in the past. Imprisoned in the past. And often we are robbed of our futures. And paralyzed in the present. And that's what regret does. It imprisons us in the past, it robs us of a future, and it paralyzes us in the present. I was just thinking yesterday of those words that Jesus uses when he speaks about hell. He speaks about hell as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. That for me is a picture of regret. Regret is hell. Hell is regret made permanent. Now, friends, it's against this backdrop this morning, against this backdrop of those painful, painful regrets, of which most probably each one of us have some. It's against this backdrop that I want us to try understand Paul's experience when he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3. Paul is someone who knows about regret. He knows about regret. I think, and this is just what I think, you may think differently. I think of all the people in the Bible, even more than David in the Old Testament, more than Peter in the New Testament, I think that Paul, of all people, knew what regret was all about. If you read verses 3, 4, 5, 6 of chapter 3, you get a picture of the first 3.5 decades of Paul's life. And if, you know, when he looked back on his life, he was very aware of his arrogance and his pride. He says, I was circumcised like a good Jewish boy. I was part of the tribe of Benjamin. And you can see him, these were his boasts. I was the best Pharisee in the party of the Pharisees. He was a person of incredible learning. He prided himself on doing everything right, everything correct, everything well. But it was that pride and arrogance that led him into the deepest regret of his life. The deepest regret. He persecuted the body of Christ. He blasphemed against God. He obstructed the purposes of God in history. That was his deep, deep regret. Deep regret. And yet when you read the 3rd chapter of Philippians, you notice that Paul lived beyond the regret. He transcended the regret. Just look again at these words that he writes in the middle of that chapter. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing, that phrase, one thing, one day do a Bible study. There are about five or six one things in the Bible. You do that. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Now, I just want to hold that up on the board a bit. Look at it very carefully. There are no if-onlys there. There are no if-onlys. Notice that Paul is not imprisoned in the past. He knows what to remember from the past and he knows what to forget. Forgetting what is behind. Notice he isn't robbed of a future, straining towards what is ahead. I press on. He's not paralyzed in the present. He presses on. He participates energetically in his life. I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Somehow Paul, even though he had deep regrets, is able to live beyond regret. And yesterday and Friday, I asked myself again and again, I wonder what Paul experienced. I wonder why Paul could live beyond regret. And there were just a few things that became clearer for me, and I'll take a few moments to share them with you. And you may, in fact, want to make a note of them. I found them just so helpful. I think the first thing that I discovered as I read through some of Paul's letters again yesterday, the first thing I discovered that Paul acknowledges his regrets. He acknowledges them. He doesn't make excuses for them. He doesn't rationalize them. He doesn't push them under the carpet. He doesn't pretend that he doesn't have any. He faces them. He acknowledges them. He names them. When he writes to Timothy, look at these words. When he writes to Timothy, you can see the regrets. He says, even though I was once a blasphemer, he regrets that. He blasphemed against God. And a persecutor, he persecuted the church. And I was a violent and aggressive man. He acknowledges that regret and what he did with his aggression and his violence. I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. He acknowledges his regrets. I think regrets come in two categories, generally speaking. I think on the one hand, there are those regrets of those things that we've done, that were destructive, that were wrong, that were evil, that were bad. Things that hurt loved ones, things that hurt even our own lives. And we look back on them today and we say these words, how could I have done that? How could have I done that? How could I have been so stupid? And that's the one category of regret. And then there's another category of regret. And those are the regrets of things that we could have done but didn't do. Things that we could have done. We could have done it, but we didn't do it. I got an email this week from Johan, guy who plays the piano, you know Johan Haystack. And he was sitting in Exclusive Books, reading a book. I thought you go to buy books from Exclusive Books. He goes to read them there. But he had found a book, The Top Five Regrets of Dying People. And he sent them to me. He just sent them to me. And they were all regrets of things that people hadn't done. Hadn't done. I regretted not being more myself. I regretted not being in touch with friends more often. I regretted not being in touch with my deepest feelings. I regretted not resting more. I found that one interesting. I regretted not allowing myself to be happier while I was alive and younger. Can I invite you today, friends, to name your regrets, to own them, to acknowledge them? Can I ask you to do that? Regret can be God's way of changing your life. Regret can be God's way of bringing you to make a new decision for the future. Regret can be God's way of opening up new possibilities for living right now. If I just acknowledge them. But Paul did more than that. Paul was able to live beyond regret because he had personally experienced the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ. He had a profound encounter with Jesus Christ. He had seen the face of God in Jesus Christ, and he had seen that it was a face of forgiving love. And that forgiving love changed Paul. It changed Paul. That grace, that forgiveness, that mercy. And that forgiving love is at the heart of the gospel this morning. At the heart of our gospel, friends, and I love sharing this with you, and I share it with myself. When we look into the face of God in Jesus Christ, there is a forgiving love for you and me. It's a forgiving love that will never ever let you go. It will never let you go. It's a forgiving love that reaches out to you even though you may blaspheme it. It's a forgiving love that when you experience it gives you a new righteousness, not an external righteousness. There's a new right relatedness with God. It's a forgiving love that covers every regret in my life. Every regret in my life. It's a forgiving love that empowers me to move into the future differently. It's a forgiving love that helps me to make restitution if I need to make restitution. And I've had to make a lot of restitution in my own life. Have you experienced this forgiving love deeply? Do you know it? Have you experienced it? There's an English novelist. His name is Graham Greene. And in one of his books, one of his characters says these words, "I wish to God there was a place I could say sorry." There is a place where we can say sorry. There is a place. That place is the cross of Jesus Christ. It is the safest place to go with my regrets. I take my regrets, I go to the cross, I look into the face of the crucified one, and I see a face of forgiving love. And I'm praying today that something of that forgiveness will touch our hearts and minds. But can I say one more thing? Paul was able, even though he had deep regrets, Paul was able to live beyond his regrets, transcend his regrets, because he, and I'm going to speak carefully, he placed his regrets under God's blessing. There are some very intriguing words that he writes to the Galatians, Galatians 3:13. I wish I had time to really unpack this, and you are so glad I don't. But it's an incredible passage. It's an incredible passage. He says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us. Now look at this. In order that the blessing given to Abram, God's blessing, may come to the Gentiles, that's you and me, through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we may receive the promise of the Spirit. We place our regrets under curse when we keep cursing ourselves for them. We place our regrets under curse when we keep kicking ourselves for what we did. We place our regrets under curse when we refuse to forgive ourselves for what we have done. We place our regrets under blessing when we let God take our regrets and recycle them in our lives so that now we can maybe in a new way bring blessing to those around about us. Take your regrets out of the folder marked curse. Put them in the folder marked blessing. I talked to a father this week. He's got two boys, two grown-up sons in their late 20s. Both of them are married. Both of them have got kids. One of this man's deepest regrets is that he wasn't there for his children, for his two boys. He wasn't there when they played rugby, didn't watch them play cricket. When they got prizes at school, he wasn't there. He was at work. He was an absentee father. He provided, but that was all. He regrets this deeply, deeply. He has sobbed in my office over that neglect. He has gone to his two boys. He's asked for their forgiveness, and there's been a lot of conversation. But he's taken that regret, and he's placed it under God's blessing. I watch him with the grandchildren now. I watch him. He's present. He's there at the cricket game, at the rugby. He's present. You just see it. You see a regret becoming part of God's blessing. One of my deepest regrets from my early years of marriage was that sometimes I would just become very silent. I used to sulk. It was my immaturity. If Debbie didn't do what I wanted her to do, I would sulk. Sometimes for a day or two, silence. Will you pray for me? Huh? Terrible. And I regret the wasted hours, the wasted days. But I've placed that regret under blessing. I have. I know I have. I don't let silence reign in the house for longer than an hour now. I've speeded it up a bit. And then I know inside, Trevor, come on, man. Pull yourself together. Just get connected with her. Say what you're thinking. Say what you're feeling. Place it under blessing. What regret do you need to place under blessing? What regret do you need to take out of the folder marked curse and put under blessing? I don't know if this has been helpful. But I've got a sense that the amount of regret in this auditorium is immeasurable. 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 Don't run from those regrets. Don't pretend they're not there. Name them. Acknowledge them. Own them. Open your life in a new way to the forgiving love of God in Jesus Christ. The safest place for our regrets is at the cross. And then place those regrets under blessing before you die. Place them under blessing. Let God begin to use them to change your life and to bless others before you die. Can I end with a story that's very close to my heart? It concerns an artist, Edmund Lanseer. And evidently a few years ago, there was a party at a guest lodge in somewhere in Scotland. And there were lots of dancing, lots of drinking. And one of the guests was drinking near a painting. Not the painting that you've been thinking about all week. Another painting. And this guest spilt his drink over this incredible painting. And the painting was stained and smudged with the alcohol. And people thought it was ruined. And the guests went home, but the artist was there, Edmund Lanseer. And Edmund Lanzier said, bring me some paintbrushes, bring me some paints, some colors. And for a few hours, he worked with the smudges and the stains. And he converted the stains and he kind of repainted the painting. Created rocks where there were brown smudges. Created a sunset where there was a red smudge. And created a very, very beautiful painting. And for me, it's like, does this make sense? That's what God does. God says, when I come to God with my regrets, God says, bring me my paintbrushes. I can see all the smudges and the stains on your life, Trevor, but I'm going to repaint your life. I'm going to repaint it, if you allow me to. And I'm going to create something new using the smudges and the stains of your regrets. We sing a song often in Benoni. It's a beautiful song. Something good, something beautiful. All my confusion, he understood. And all I had to bring him was brokenness and strife. But he made something beautiful out of my life. And I pray that journey may begin for you this morning. I'd like to pray for you, if I may. Oh God, we've been talking today about very, very deep things. Things that touch the soul. And God, we ask today for the courage to name our regrets. To put words to them. We ask, Lord, for the grace and the faith to bring those regrets to your cross, where with crucified hands you offer the gift of a forgiving love. And that you will give us wisdom, Lord, today to take our regrets out of that folder marked curse and place those regrets in your folder marked blessing. Lord, will you get hold of your paintbrushes, your colors? And we ask, Lord, that you would begin to repaint our lives. Color them with your colors. May our life, Lord, come alive again with the touch of the master artist, Jesus. Come, Lord, do your work in our hearts today, deep work. Come, Lord. Amen. Friends, before you go, there's some ribbons down here, and there's some cokies. And if you want to, as people go, you may want to just write a regret that you have. And as a symbol of putting it under God's blessing, you may want to tie it to the tree. And then come next week and you can see what they're going to do with that tree. But maybe that could be a sign of the start of a new journey with your regrets today. May the joy of Jesus Christ be with you. God bless you, friends. Take care.